Greetings, saints. Many blessings to you. Thank you for joining us today for the Unleavened Bread Bible Study. Thank you, Father, for helping us today, giving our understanding and bringing all things to our remembrance, Lord, that you said unto us. Thank you so much, Father. Okay. Well, I'm going to continue with Leaves for Healing of the Nations, number 2. In this first revelation, we're calling it Overcoming Thoughts and Words. And this was given to Debbie Horton on 9/13/21. So, she said, I dreamed early this morning that I was fighting the god Ares. According to Mythopedia.com, in Greek mythology, Ares was the son of Zeus and Hera and one of the 12 chief Olympian deities. Ares was the god of rage, terror, and violence. Sound familiar? And the more we study this spirit, the more we recognize it as a spirit of faction, which is rampaging in the country and in the church. Continuing with Mythopedia, it says, known as the shield-piercing and city-sacking god, he was often portrayed in the midst of battle. And though he was often portrayed as the all-encompassing god of war, Ares traditionally represented only the most brutal, impulsive, and unrestrained aspects of combat. Yes, and my own thoughts on this is that these people under these demons never quit fighting. Isaiah 48:22 says, there is no peace, saith the Lord, to the wicked. Continuing, Ares' impulsiveness, temper, and eagerness to cause wanton destruction made him perhaps the least appreciated of the Olympians. The name of the god Ares came most immediately from the word Ere, which in the ancient Greek means bane, ruin, and curse, or imprecation. Well, the factious never cease to curse others, so they reap what they sow. Psalm 109:17 says, yea, he loved cursing, and it came unto him. He delighted not in blessing, and it was far from him. In the Mycenaean Greek, it was used in the form Ere, like A-R-E. This word also formed the basis of the Sanskrit word Erasia, meaning ill will, and it survived to the present day in English words such as ire or irate. Well, this is the demon of faction in government and in church. It's rampaging across the world even now. So, back to Deb's dream. Ares was standing motionless in full battle gear and looking straight ahead. But everything was pitch black except for him. He was all I saw. Well, this spirit doesn't have to do anything but be present, because his host lives in gross darkness and does his dirty work for him. I walked around behind him and realized that he seemed to be frozen in something like glass, although you couldn't see the glass. Maybe the image was just all made out of glass. Well, the Holy Spirit makes things that are transparent or invisible to our natural eyes visible, so that we know how to wage spiritual warfare against our enemies. And so do the saints, you know. We get dreams and visions telling us their plans all of the time, constantly. Most of them they don't know about. A few of them we've put up, you know, for people to see on our broadcast to warn them about this spirit, whether it's in the church or whether it's in the world. And she went on to say, I took my sword, which seemed clunky and had a weird sort of bubbly, dull gray finish on it, and slammed it into the center back of Ares with all my might, like a sledgehammer. That's when the frozen in-glass image began to crack. I hit it again and again, on the right and on the left. And, when our sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, is dull and in disrepair because of neglect, it takes much longer to defeat this enemy. Ecclesiastes 10 and 10 says, if the iron be blunt, and one do not whet the edge, then must he put to more strength. But wisdom is profitable to direct. Amen. Sharpen up your swords. Take this enemy down. It's wicked. It's causing disruption and destruction all over the earth. Anyway. Pieces began to fall to the ground. There you have it. The beginning of the end for the faction. And I kept slugging at it until most of the bottom half had fallen apart and the top half of the image was finally starting to crack. How it was still standing without the bottom to hold it up, I have no idea. And then I woke up. So we must come against this railing, angry, critical spirit that makes war against the saints and the nation and cut it off at the knees so that it doesn't have any power over lives any longer. The Word of God says that love is the greatest of all and love conquers all. Amen. 1 Corinthians 13:1 through 13. If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And if I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And if I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and if I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profiteth me nothing. Love suffereth long and is kind. Love envieth not. Love vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not its own, is not provoked, taketh not account of evil, rejoiceth not in unrighteousness, but rejoiceth with the truth. It beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, and endureth all things. Love never faileth. And then in verse 13 it says, but now abideth faith, hope, and love, these three, and the greatest of these is love. Yes, indeed. So God's training his church in love with these wicked spirits and the wicked people that are with them. So we got a warfare, and the warfare is, of course, denying self in order to conquer this enemy, right? Now, this next revelation we called Policing Our Thoughts, and it was given to Andrew Galinas on 8/15/21. He said, in my dream, I was reclining on my parents' bed. And I believe this is representing abiding in the continual rest that God commanded our forefathers in our New Testament covenant. And the rest is ceasing from our own works. We get tested about ceasing from our own works through these wicked people. My mother suggested I do a little fishing. And as I thought about fishing, my parents' bedroom expanded into a vast hangar-like space, similar to an indoor water park. Well, I believe Andrew's mother represents the original church and the good news of the gospel that we heard from the beginning. It's the water of the word. This is a water park. It's the water of the word, which is what we go fishing for souls with, right? We get the word right before we can go fishing. Now, I was standing my bare feet on the sand of an indoor beach. Well, God promised Abraham that he would multiply his descendants as the sands of the sea. And we are Abraham's descendants when we walk by faith, Paul said. I cast my line out a good distance, and it was only a short moment before I felt something on the line. At first, I felt like it was only a hand-sized runt of a fish. Well, as we will see, this runt of a fish turns out to be an empty police boat, which I believe represents the absence of policing our thoughts and controlling our tongues. If you don't police your thoughts, you can't control your tongue. If you can't control your tongue, you're bringing every kind of curse upon yourself, like these people do. But right as a wave started to form way out where my line was, I thought for a second that the little fish had locked itself into some rocks when my pole began bending almost to the point of snapping. When we don't police our thoughts, or we get tangled up with factious slanderers, then the waves come and make our battles harder to fight. The hidden rocks could represent what is described in Jude 1 and 4. For there are certain men crept in privily, even they who were of old written of beforehand unto this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, and denying our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ. And it speaks about continuing on, verse 8, yet in like manner these also in their dreamings defile the flesh and are set at naught dominion and rail at dignities. But these rail at whatsoever things they know not, and what they understand naturally, like the creatures without reason. In these things are they destroyed. Woe unto them, for they went in the way of Cain, and ran riotously in the error of Balaam for hire, and perished in the gainsaying of Korah. These all have extreme egos. And they want to take over. They've wanted to take over UBM and, of course, failed. The only thing they get is the people that fall into the same sin that they are. And so this is a good thing because it sanctifies the body. Yeah. So here's the punchline. It says, these are they who are hidden rocks in your love feast. There's the hidden rocks. Okay. When they feast with you, clouds without water. In other words, there's no word in them. They depart from the word, as a matter of fact. Carried along by winds, autumn leaves without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots. Yet they were born again and died again. Wild waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame. Wandering stars for whom the blackness of darkness had been reserved forever. And you'd be surprised how far these people have fallen, because they walked among us and they just came to a place where they weren't going to deal with their sins. And then the Lord turned them over to these spirits, or this Aries, right? I remember thinking it was a miracle the line wasn't breaking. I soon realized my line wasn't snagged on a rock or a log at all, when it began to race from right to left with fierce strength and agility. Well, our thoughts affect our mouths. Racing from the right to the left with fierce strength and agility reminds me of a tongue wagging out of control. Then I felt the strong sensation that if I didn't plant my feet firmly enough into the sand, that I was going to be dragged into the surf by this thing. They try very hard to drag people away, but they only get the ones who are not steadfast in the Word of God, not planted solidly in the faith, right? If we don't get our feet firmly planted in the promises of the Word of God and have the faith of Abraham, which makes us a part of his seed, like the sands of the sea, then our tongues will drag us under the curse represented by the waters. First the mind, and then the tongues, right? First a wandering mind, not policed, and then the tongue. And the tongue brings the curse. So I quickly leaned back as I dug my heels into the sand as deep as I could get them. Then I committed myself wholeheartedly to landing whatever it was that I had on the other end of the line. We must be wholeheartedly committed to obeying the word and quit wavering back and forth with fear, uncertainty, doubt, unbelief, by being firmly planted in the word. And this allows us to police our thoughts and land or ground our tongues from speaking curses on ourselves and others around us. Okay, he said, as the fight went on for a short while, I could just make out the shadowy silhouette of a huge shark-like fish scuttling just beneath the surface of a large wave. It looked to be at minimum 20 feet in length. Well, 20 represents judgment multiplied. 10 times 2 equals 20. And 2 is a number that multiplies but also represents division. The shark-like factious predators multiply division with their tongues. Just as I was beginning to feel the slightest sense of dread about the thought of continuing to reel this beast in, it suddenly burst over the peak of the wave and settled on the calm surface a few yards offshore from me. Only it was no Moby Dick or Jaws, but an empty police speedboat. So this predatory large-mouthed beast is really the unmanned police boat. This unmanned police speedboat represents the trouble that we get ourselves into when we lose our awareness and ability to police our thoughts and reel in our tongues in order to tame them. Our flesh man turns into a beast and puts up an awful fight when we allow vain imaginations to overtake our minds and our mouths. James 3, 2 through 11 says this, "For in many things we all stumble. If any stumbleth not in word, the same as a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body also." Great promise. Control your mouth, you control your body. "Now, if we put the horses' bridles into their mouths that they may obey us, we turn about their whole body also." So control your tongue, you will control your body. 4. "Behold, the ships also, though they are so great and are driven by rough winds, are yet turned about by a very small rudder, whither the impulse of the steersman willeth. So the tongue also is a little member, and boasteth great things. Behold, how much wood is kindled by how small a fire." Yes, boy, the tongue of the faction burns down much. "And the tongue is a fire. The world of iniquity among our members is the tongue, which defileth the whole body, and setteth on fire the wheel of nature," or cycle of life. It's because sowing and reaping is this cycle, you see. And is set on fire by hell. For every kind of beasts and birds, of creeping things and things in the sea, is tamed and hath been tamed by mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. Ah, that's where God comes in, right? It is a restless evil. It is full of deadly poison. See, transform your mind by the renewing of your mind, right? This is how you can tame the tongue. Put God's word in your mind, in your hearts. Therewith bless we the Lord and Father, and therewith curse we men who are made after the likeness of God. Out of the same mouth cometh forth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be. Doth the fountain send forth from the same opening sweet water and bitter? No, it doesn't. I stood there perplexed for a moment. Then I thought that I should call 911 to let them know what I'd found. Before I could even dial 9 on my flip phone, a police officer appeared walking my way on the beach to my left. He was very grateful that I had found one of their boats and said something like, "These things keep turning up everywhere." And then I woke up. So many lose their policing abilities over their minds and then their mouths. And in this case, finding the boat and putting it back under the authority of the police brings one back under the authority of God, who provides for us the fulfillment of the promises. We have to confess these promises to have them, don't we? Many confess the things that are instead of the things that are not. We call the things that are not as though they were, don't we? So this next one was given to Eve Brast, and she called it UBM, Yellow Birds on a Wire. Okay. She said, "I dreamed that all of us from UBM were gathered together in one place, representing unity in the Spirit," she says. Michael, whose name means "who is like God," representing God, our Heavenly Father, was going around and coordinating all the details for our trip into the wilderness. And this represents the 7-year tribulation period that we're about to enter into. Yes. He was going around to different people in our group and making sure that they were ready for the trip. He was like a coach going around to all of his players, asking them if they were ready for the game, and clapping his hands and encouraging us and getting us all stoked for the event. Yep, praise the Lord. And that's what Michael does. He's getting everybody ready. Mm-hmm. I was standing in a circle with everyone, and all my belongings were packed in boxes about 10 feet behind me. That's important. And this represents forgetting those things which are behind and being justified by faith. Yeah. Philippians 3, 13 and 14 says, "Brethren, I could not myself, yet I count not myself, yet to have laid hold, but one thing I do, forgetting the things which are behind and stretching forward to the things which are before, I press on towards the goal unto the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." Yep, the devil always wants to burden you with a bunch of baggage of things behind you that you're supposed to be forgetting and pressing forward in faith. He'll bring condemnation on you for your past as long as he can, because he robs your faith that way. Okay. I saw that many of the brethren were all sitting around in small groups of families or friends on top of their baggage and bedding. And she has a note here. The baggage and bedding could represent a mixture of being in the rest but still sitting on some baggage from the past that needs to be put behind us. True. Through. This room was without walls. Without walls, I believe, represents transparency. Nothing to hide. all sins confessed, etc. Vanessa said this room without walls reminded her of Esther 9 and 19. Therefore do the Jews of the villages that dwell in the unwalled towns make the 14th day of the month, Adar, a day of gladness and feasting and a good day, and of sending portions one to another. Well, that's awesome because that's how they conquered that beast, right? Amen. That factious beast that was coming against them. This room had royal blue textured carpet that had tiny little white pieces of paper or trash that I knew would have to be vacuumed up before we left for the wilderness trip. And she puts, representing that there is a little cleaning up for us left to do before Jesus in the man-child returns to lead us into the wilderness tribulation, according to history, right? Michael came over to me and asked if I was ready to go. And I said, yes, I've got everything packed up behind me here, and I'm ready to go. So the bride is ready now, her baggage behind her, but some others are not ready, as we will see. Then I looked over to my right and upwards, and I saw a vision of us all as pale yellow swallows with white bellies and long tails like swallows have. Well, I believe that the yellow coat represents putting on the works of Jesus, the Son, right? The white bellies or breasts represent the breastplate of righteousness. Amen. We were all sitting uniformly and equidistant apart from one another. And I think this represents a military type discipline and also respecting one another's space. We were on three power lines or communication cables that were strung between two old wooden telephone poles. And the three power lines represent the power of the Father, the Son, and His Holy Spirit indwelling us. And she says the old telephone poles represent the original word of the Gospels and the word that we heard from the beginning. Okay, and my thought about the telephone pole is that they were also boundaries. They were stretched between just two telephone poles. They were boundaries, which are the Word. You know, as we walk through this life, we have to stay within the boundaries to bear fruit, right? That's why we read the Word, why it's so important. And she goes on to say, our power comes when we communicate the Word of God between each other and others. In the dream, I was encouraged by this vision, but thought, why are we so pale? Well, I believe the bride does not go into the wilderness with a hundredfold fruit, which is sun, S-U-N/S-O-N, glory. They are close to 60-fold fruit, which is moon glory. And as you know, the moon is pale. Right? So they're pale going towards sun glory. Right? And the man-child reformer's job is, of course, to raise them to sun glory. Then I suddenly received a call from my oldest son, Noah, on my cell phone, and I asked him, what's going on? He replied, I'm packed, but I'm not ready to go yet because I have the mumps. So I'll be delayed. I was disappointed because I thought that we would be able to leave at any moment. Well, Eve's firstborn son, Noah, represents the first fruits people who are born of the bride's body. Those whom the bride is nurturing, but are slower to be prepared. And we know at the end, of course, Noah was on the boat. So praise God. Noah having the mumps, she said, means that there is still an infection in their mouths and throats, representing their words spoken contrary to the word and promises of God. This is true. And we have to align our thoughts and our mouths with God in agreement and faith with His promises for us, or we will not survive the wilderness, just as the Israelites didn't in the Old Testament. You know, they cursed themselves with their own mouth. He said, as you have spoken in mine ears, so shall it be unto you. They cursed themselves. God said, yep, you said it. That's what you're going to get. Oh, my. And God prepares those whose words are purified by a sacrificial life of denying our own words for His. Isaiah 6 and 5 says, and I'm going to read down through 7. Then said I, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphim unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off of the altar, which is a sacrifice, right? A sacrifice. And he touched my mouth with it, and said, lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin forgiven. Oh, so cleansing of the lips causes our iniquity to be taken away and our sin forgiven. Then a vision of a black woman who was sick with a swollen neck appeared. Obviously another throat infection there. She looked weary and defeated. And of course, this represents those who walk in darkness. Proverbs 13 and 15 says, good understanding giveth favor, but the way of the transgressor is hard. Yes, people burdened with sins are defeated. They're weary. She was standing in front of me to my right, but was standing crooked and leaning to her left. Then I woke up. What came to me was Jeremiah 12 and 5. If thou hast run with the footmen, and they have wearied thee, then how canst thou contend with horses? And though in a land of peace thou art secure, yet how wilt thou do in the pride of the Jordan? In other words, a mighty invasion, right? I asked for a word by faith at random for the dream, and my finger was on throat in Psalm 5 and 9. Well, that's interesting. The sovereignty of God is proven there, obviously. And she goes on to say, mumps is an infection of the throat. And the woman walking in darkness had an infected throat, right? For there's no faithfulness in their mouth. Their inward part is very wickedness. Their throat is an open sepulcher. They flatter with their tongue. And the Bible commands us to be patient in tribulation, Romans 12 and 12, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer. And Eve says, if we aren't doing these things, when we let our flesh rule us with complaining and self-pity. Amen. So, my thoughts are that without policing our thoughts, our tongue speaks things that bring judgment and curses on our lives and our families. And of course, don't sit under or listen to people who are only speaking criticism and the curse. That's all they do. They haven't prayed for this person. They're cursing this person. They're not believing for this person. They're cursing this person and cursing themselves. Romans 12 and 2 says, "And be not fashioned according to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable in the perfect will of God." And Luke 6 and 45 says, "The good man out of the good treasure of his heart or thoughts bringeth forth that which is good, and the evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth that which is evil, for out of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaketh." And James 1 and 26, "If any man thinketh himself to be religious while he bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his heart, this man's religion is vain." Proverbs 18 and 21, "Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof." Matthew 12 and 36, "And I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak," idle means unfruitful, right? "They shall give account thereof in the day of judgment." James 3 and 5. "So the tongue also a little member, and boasteth great things. Behold, how much wood is kindled by how small a fire. And the tongue is a fire, the world of iniquity among our members is the tongue, which defileth the whole body, and setteth on fire the wheel of nature, and is set on fire by hell." And then verse 8, it says, "But the tongue can no man tame. It's a restless evil and is full of deadly poison." And 1 Peter 3 and 10, "For he that would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips when they speak no guile." Yes. Okay, and this is a revelation given to Claire Pinar, 9:16-21, called "We're Not Playing the Enemy's Game." Amen. "I dreamed I was in an indoor arena, and I was standing on a purple tennis court. I think the purple tennis court represents the royal court, like in heavenly places, you know. Our Father has ordained every trial for us so that we can learn our lessons and be refined. There was a separate box drawn on the right side outside of the tennis court, on my side of the court. And this is where I was supposed to stand during the supposed match or practice. I was inside the little box outside the actual tennis court lines. And this represents our protection from the enemy's arrows as long as we stay in our boundaries of having clean hearts and walking in the light that he's given us. We do not fight in the flesh or return any of the balls that are sent to pummel us in the flesh. Vengeance is reserved for God alone. Amen. My children's tennis coach picked up his racket and started pummeling me with tennis balls. He was aiming them directly at me. This was no game. His intention was to hurt me. The demons will oftentimes use the spiritually stunted and immature to stir up strife, division, and confusion to try to hurt the corporate body of the bride. And many of these are people who refuse to go on any further in the truth and in the light of God's word, so they fall into faction and slander. And Rion, her husband, said, "The coach represents factious and slanderous spirits that use the old man who is very good and proficient at fighting in the flesh. He has been doing it for years." Amen. "I've never been much of a tennis player in the natural, but in the dream, I was equally useless. I could not return a single ball. It would have looked like it was tremendously unfair, as I could not leave my little blocked-off area on the right. But he was allowed full access to the entire court." Yeah, well, you have to be able to bounce around to be able to get return those balls. But that's not the point. They're not supposed to be returned. It seems unfair to our flesh when we make it submit and obey the word of God. But ultimately, this is our strength in the battle. For we resist not the evil. God will repay them for, he says in Romans 12 and 19, avenge not yourselves, beloved, but give place unto the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance belongeth unto me. I will recompense, saith the Lord. And Matthew 5 and 39, but I say unto you, resist not him that is evil, but whosoever smiteth thee on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And James 5 and 6, you have condemned, you have killed the righteous one. He doth not resist you. And Matthew 5 and 44, but I say unto you, love your enemies and pray for them that persecute you. Rion was cheering me on, but not in the way one would think. He seemed to be building me up without telling me to try harder or hit the ball. And in parenthesis, she has, the old man would want us to fight back with all our might, but our spiritual man builds us up with meekness, humility, patience, and self-control. Amen. And Jude 1, 17 through 23 says, but ye, beloved, remember ye the words which have been spoken before by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, that they said unto you, in the last time there shall be mockers walking after their own ungodly lusts. These are they who make separations, sensual, having not the Spirit. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And on some have mercy who are in doubt, and on some save, snatching them out of the fire. And on some have mercy with fear, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Amen. I'm left-handed, and my arm was so weak in the dream that I could hardly lift it. Well, we know that his power is made perfect in our weakness, don't we? And I told Rion, I have no desire to compete with him. That's it. People want to compete. They want to defend self and so on. And she said, I don't even like this game. I put my racket down and then we got ready to leave. And she has, for those who are used to fighting in the spirit, we don't have any real world ammunition anyway. Our left arms are weak. Amen. And Rion said, we don't fight with the arm of the flesh, although the old man is tempting us to fight in the flesh and return his curses to others, but we fight in the spirit. We must mature so much that the left arm is weak and loses muscle memory so that we can no longer even remember how we used to fight. Amen. That's true. To leave this venue, we had to walk through some kind of jungle exhibition. It was basically a hallway that was decorated like a real-life Amazon jungle. So we started walking through it. And Rion said, representing the wilderness of our trials. Yes, that's true. There was a green snake on my right-hand side of the corridor, pinned like it was dead. But as we walked past it, it flared its fangs at us. We didn't even blink and just kept on walking. Rion said, just keep walking in faith and resist the enemy's lies. And then we saw two more snakes, but they were nothing to us. And as I walked, I thought, oh, something's bitten me. It was a fat python on the floor, and it sunk its fangs into the left tip of the toe of my boot. But, she said, many pythons don't have fangs, so this represents a lying symptom. Yes, that's true. ball pythons are not venomous, but they have up to 100 inward-facing teeth, four rows on top and two rows on the bottom. A ball python's teeth are very sharp, and they are designed to capture and restrain their prey. Okay, and she says, wearing boots represents being ready for action, for fighting in the spirit, which means sharing the gospel of peace. Shod with the gospel of peace, right? I waited and thought, I'll just continue on. I did not exhibit any symptoms, and it was like nothing had happened. All of this happened during the first one-third of the exhibition, and the remainder seemed to be smooth sailing, as they say. Well, when we learn to resist not the evil or take account of the things that the devil does, says, through other people, we come to a place of peace. We're not competitive, right? And when we don't give in to fear and doubt, those demons give up trying to ensnare us, and our walk is much smoother, and we're not tossed about any longer because we're firmly planted on the rock, which is Christ, right? We walked out of the exhibition where the entrance and the exit met at the same point, and I saw two young girls who were terrified to go into the jungle corridor exhibition. And I told them, if you have no fear, you'll be more than fine. But be warned, there are snakes and spiders. So they squealed and shrieked with fear, and I just shook my head and to get the noise out. And then I woke up. And Rion said, this walk cannot be attempted with fear. It must be done in faith. This is true. We are warriors. And as warriors, if you are fearful, you have given the enemy power over you. And even Job said, the things that I greatly feared has come upon me. Because fear is faith in reverse. It's faith in the devil and his ability. It's faith in the curse and its power over you, which we know Jesus became a curse for us, so it has no power over us. So we must remember these things. We must call the things that be not as though they were. We must be speaking positively. And, you know, I was just reminded of President Trump. I knew somewhat of his pastor when he was young, Norman Vincent Peale. Now, Norman Vincent Peale, he taught on speaking faith and confident words all the time. That's what he did. And evidently, this got into President Trump because he's a very confident person. He is very, I would say, not moved by what other people say or think. Very much so. And I think Norman Vincent Peale, like I said, who always spoke on positive thinking and positive speech, I think he got into him. And because I don't know of any politicians who wouldn't have just shriveled right up and blown away with what this man has gone through. Okay. Well, it's the same for us, you know. We are confident in the promises of God, which cover everything. We should be so confident that we speak these rather than the curse. And when we see someone with problems, someone who wants to serve the Lord, even though they have problems, we should speak the promises concerning them. We should pray and believe we have received. If you pray for someone and you believe you have received, are you going to be critical? Or are you going to be thanking God that they now have this gift that you've prayed for them, right? And it must be done in faith, as Rion said. We have to be overcomers. The tongue sets on fire the cycle of life. which is sowing and reaping. If you want to reap a good harvest, you have to sow a good seed. Now, you know that the Lord Jesus in Matthew 13 spoke about sowing the seed of the word in four different, I would say, types of people, all prone to the flesh and its temptations. But the seed bore fruit in only one of the four. And this is the one that bore this fruit 30, 60, and 100 fold and went on with the Lord. The other three fell away because they couldn't catch on to the renewed mind of Christ speaking the truths and the promises of God. They couldn't catch on to that, and they fell away. Of course, in most cases, I would say in most churches, people don't know about this. They make fun of it, calling it name it, claim it. But name it, claim it is very true. You know, we claim the promises of God. We speak that faith out of our mouth. With the heart, man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. They think salvation is that line they stepped across back when they accepted Jesus, not when they repented and believed, right? So they're not going to go any further. They don't want to go any further. They don't think there's anything to be achieved. But Paul spoke about in Philippians chapter 3, pressing on to perfection. Yes, he did. And he said, forgetting those things which are behind, we press forward to the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. How do we press forward? How do we do this? When we speak faith, God manifests grace. And when we get grace, we've got the ability to walk contrary to this world. We've got the ability to walk as he walked. If you don't confess unto salvation, how can you walk as he walked? Some people just are very negative. They've never learned this lesson that with the heart man believes unto righteousness. In other words, God's accounts you righteous when you believe his promises. But that doesn't stop there. Confession is made unto salvation. In other words, the manifestation of this promise comes when your faith has feet. Faith without works is dead. I will show you my faith by my works, James said, right? So our work is the number one work that we do is to confess him before men. Confess means to speak the same as. We are to speak the promises of God. We are exhorted, if any man speak, let him speak as an oracle of God. In other words, say what God says about you, and you will have it. If you continue confessing the curse, you will have nothing but the curse. So hold fast the confession of your hope, that it waver not, for he is faithful that promised. And he is faithful as long as you hold fast that confession, which is to speak the same as, okay? As long as you hold fast that confession, he'll be giving you the grace that you need to get there. But we're saved by faith through grace, right? If you have faith, you will get grace. Grace is God's unmerited favor, the favor he gives you to put you where you need to be. So continue to confess God and continue to come into agreement with the word. Amen. When you train your mind to not accept thoughts contrary to the word, you cast down all the vain imaginations, then you're able, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh, you're able to speak that which will bring you into the blessings. Amen? Amen. Well, thank you, Father, for this good word today. We bless you so much, Father. We want to serve you. We want to please you. Help us to hold fast the confession of our hope that it waver not. Amen.